Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
We had prayer on Wednesday and I said this, I felt like the Lord put it in my heart. There's about 35 million people in Canada, you know, and Canada is in a lot of turmoil right now. There's a lot of disagreement. We know all that. But I felt like, and I started last Sunday, you know, we got to get our direction back. I felt like the Lord on Wednesday said, right now, rough estimate, there's probably 25 million unsaved people in Canada. Rough estimate, I have no clue, but let's just for fun say that. And then on Tuesday after the election, did you know what? There will still be 25 million unsaved people in Canada. So why do I say that? Our assignment hasn't changed. And so today what I'm hoping to do with all that we're doing, I hope you saw some different things out in the foyer. If you didn't, take a quick peek when you go before the picnic. We're trying to constantly clarify the call of on this house and what it looks like and how we're going after it. So you could put up the first three words. We've had this for years go by, like months it feels like. So that was the right slide. You can put that back up. We've had three words that we've really used to help define where we're going. And these three words are encounter, empower, impact. Those words haven't changed. That's what God put on our heart. As we looked five, six years ago, we looked at what were the core ingredients of who we are and what we do. And so encounter, we so want to encounter the presence of Jesus when we worship, when we hear the word, when we go into the prayer room. Like everything is really around encounter. And it was many years ago that actually the Lord put on Pastor Gary's heart, the scripture verse, Acts 13:2, I believe it is, that as they worshiped, as they ministered to the Lord, and it was that revelation that the Lord loves to be worshiped. He loves to be ministered to. And it seems like, isn't that, you know, what does God need worship? It's how he's created. Worship is like a doorway. It is literally a doorway into his presence. And he loves when his people come into his presence. You know, this whole summer we've been talking about honor. If you didn't know it, God is relational. Tell your neighbor, God's relational. Read the Bible and look at everything that is all about relationship. Everything. It's a story of relationship. It's literally the story of a bride and groom from beginning to end. Bride and groom in the garden. It's all about relationship. So our heart's desire is to encounter the presence of God. But the other thing is that you would be an encounter when you go out of here. That wherever you go, that you people would encounter the presence of God through you. And we have stories, you know, Betty shared simple stories of just being that encounter in a grocery store. There's many in here. And I'm hoping Dave and Pascal to get you guys up next week because they're going to share about encounters of how they ministered to people. And that's all our jobs or all our opportunity. The next one is empower, that we want to see you empowered. We want to see you taught. The word empower, and we're going to concentrate on that in the next coming year and beyond. The word empower really means that you're discipled and equipped to go be an encounter. Tell your neighbor, I want to be discipled and equipped so I can be an encounter. Come on, say it to somebody. I want to be discipled and equipped so I can be an encounter. And what that means is when we're discipled and equipped to be an encounter, then the last one comes to pass, that we now make an impact. And our heart's desire is that wherever we are, so whether Donna's here or at Rock of Help, she's going to make an impact. Wherever, you know, you go shopping, wherever you go to work, whatever you do, we are not people that go to church and are Christians on Sunday and secular Monday to Saturday. No, we are Christians all the time. And wherever you go, God goes. Wherever you go, the church is. And so you can go and be the church and see people encounter the Lord. And how many know that we have never needed that more than ever before? We so need that. And so I really feel like this year, the Lord is going to have us focus, probably this year and beyond for a while, on the word empower. And, you know, so I'm going to share a couple things today that doesn't change the vision. I'm trying to clarify the vision. And I think in the end, I will look back probably on the last year and a half or 2 years, however long we lived through COVID, live in COVID. I will look back and I already feel like it will be the time that I felt like God gave me more clarity of the vision. Because when you have the surroundings that we do and the world that we do, it becomes really clear what you need to do. Amen? All right, so turn in your Bibles. These are not going to be all new scriptures by any means, but I'd like to share Psalm 25. Many of you know, if you've been here for a while, this is a prayer that I've been praying for a long time. Two prayers I often go back to is through Psalm 25 and through Ephesians 1. Lord, give us revelation and wisdom. Give us a spirit of revelation and wisdom. So this is Psalm 25. It says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Key words there, show me your ways. Did you know that the early church was, they were not called Christians? Interesting enough, I can't lightly listen to this. Don't quote me on this because I want to go and research it. But I was listening to one author who is, he is very well researched. So I'm taking his word for it. But it's interesting that when Christians were around, they were actually called atheists at the time. Because Romans had multiple gods. And when they turned to one God, they were actually like, when people don't believe in those gods, we call them atheists. Well, Christians were like atheists because they were changing things. And so they believed in one God, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. That's fascinating to me. And he says, show me your ways and lead me and teach me your paths. Lead me in truth. Later on, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And we've talked about that. So they were not called Christians in the early day. They were actually called, they did the way. They were people of the way. That was actually the title that they were given. It was like the name of the movement. It was the way. And I really feel God's calling us back to that because personally, I feel like throughout the world, in many places, and everyone, because we can all look at our lives and all look at our churches and find some way that we've drifted a little bit. But I feel like the season is, we need to start going, Lord, show me your ways. Let me read the word and see how you did things. See how you behaved. See how you functioned. And that is super biblical because that's what we're all supposed to do. So I want you to really understand, they weren't called Christians. They were called people or men and women of the way. So what is the way? It says, show me your ways. Let's look at another scripture. I don't know if this is the next one, guys. So let's go to John 14, verse 6. That may not be the next one, but if you could jump there. I'll just read it off here. You guys can read it too. Jesus said, I am the way. That's actually where that sentence came from, or that title, the way. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we have it again. We have the words truth. We have the words way. We need in this hour truth like never before. Truth is being destroyed in our world. You know, there's expressions like this where they say, hey, you do you. You do you. That's a very common expression in many parts of the world. It's huge in California. Hey, man, you just do you. What that's basically saying is, hey, you do your truth. I'll do mine. You can't do that. It's impossible. Truth is either truth or it's not. You can't have Rod's truth and Jay's truth and Gary's truth. It's either the truth or it's not. And so the world right now is crumbling because when you destroy truth, you destroy the foundation of civilization. You know, we talked about honor. When you destroy honor, it's the foundation stones. These are the things that make up our society. It's very interesting. Did you know, like, we live in a society that is so built on the principles of God, we don't even realize it. When Jesus came to the earth, it was a society that we wouldn't even recognize today. The atrocities that happened were horrific. You know, we have abortion today. They didn't have abortion like that. They just basically tossed out their babies if they didn't want them. That's the culture that they lived in. I don't want another baby. They'd toss a baby into the heap garbage dump. It was actually Christians that began to get a heart to go because Jesus taught to be selfless. So they began to take in the babies and they became the first orphanages. They took them into their homes. That's a whole different, like the culture that they lived in. You think about stonings and all these things. Just turn on and look at Afghanistan. And sometimes I'm like, do we live in the same world? When you see pictures, because, you know, we're dressed and driving cars and they're in dust and turbans and it's like another part of the world. But we need to realize Jesus came into this world, and through his teachings and 12 disciples, they changed the world. How many believe Jesus can do it again? I really do. So what we don't realize is that we're living in a culture that has been built on the principles of the kingdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. What the world is trying to do is that we want to live in the principles of the kingdom without the king. And that's why everything's breaking down, because it's impossible. You can't take the king out of the kingdom and hope to still have the kingdom. You know, righteousness and justice came from Christianity. These are the pillars that they began to birth. And we were the ones that said, there's got to be justice. There's got to be righteousness. And so people are like, well, I like that, but I don't like the Jesus. So I'm going to take him out of the equation. Everything, it's like the house of cards with one thing. It all falls down. And my goal is over the next year and as staff that we want to begin to go, Lord, teach us your way. What does that look like? So let me give you this analogy, and many of you know I've talked about different things. I like exercise, and I don't always follow through with what I want to do. You know, I'd like to get into better shape. So here's my analogy. I love watching CrossFit. Anybody else watch CrossFit at all? It's kind of a, many people don't. By the looks, you can see there's one hand. All right, John. CrossFit, I came upon it. I don't even know if you remember. We were at some conference. You and I were rooming together. And I remember flicking through and this whole new event was on. I'd never seen it before. Because I'm a gymnast and I like to use weights, all that stuff is incorporated. And I look at these people and they are called the fittest in the world. And if you watch their competition, they're like machines. Like, it's incredible. So I look at that and I'm like, I would love to be like that. That's truth. My truth, I would love to be like that. Now, it is one thing to want to look like that and have the energy like that and have the stamina and to be able to lift the weights that they do. They run forever and then they have another, it's incredible, competition after competition. I can say that all day. But how many know that there's a way to get there? So if there was a CrossFitter in my neighborhood, there's not that I know of, but if I'm on my comfy outside couch, having my coffee and praying and doing my devotions and my feet are up, and every morning I see them coming back, because a lot of them get up at like 4 and 5 in the morning, and they go for like jogs and they wear weighted vests and they do crazy things. And every time I'm doing my devotion at 6 in the morning, they're coming back from their run and I'm like, oh, I so would love to be like that. How many know that wanting to be like that is just words? That could be the truth of what I want, but I'm not following in the way to get there. And I could want that all day long. I will never become that. The way of life that they lead to become the elite. Now, I really do not. It would be cool if I was 18 again, maybe something I consider, but I have no interest in going into that type of competition. I just want to look like they do. But the way of life you would have to commit to become that is not something I really want to do. But here's the thing. When we give our lives to Jesus, there's a way to walk that he wants us to walk. The church has gotten really kind of comfortable with having people say a prayer and feeling like we've actually done our duty. Jesus never asked us to say a prayer. What he did say, though, is that he would walk by people and he would say, hey, come and follow me. What he was actually saying is, because he was known as a rabbi, he was saying, hey, come and follow me and become my disciple. Another word for disciple would be a mentor. I'm going to mentor you. You can become like my apprentice. And that was so looked upon back then as a great thing that if a rabbi walked up to you and said, come and follow me, they'd be like, fantastic. I get to follow a rabbi. It's incredible. I want you to turn, you can put this slide up, Matthew 11:29. While we're turning there, if you could turn, Matthew 11:29, I'm going to read a quote. The gentleman's name is John Mark Comer, and he said this, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And I love that quote. I think I have it possibly in 2 different versions. Do I have another version? Is that the only one? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 11:28. We'll look at it. and then we can, no, I may not have put it up there. So this is the New King James Version. It says, take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I am really thankful that that doesn't sound like having to do a CrossFit regimen, right? But we are guilty in the body of Christ of sometimes making people feel like, hey, if you go to follow Jesus, your life is not going to be fun anymore. We're going to suck the life right out of you. Well, haven't you been to church? I'm being funny, but not. Because sometimes we think following Jesus means that our life is going to be dull, boring, church is going to be ugh. And yet I think we have a pretty exuberant church. And I think life in the kingdom is pretty exuberant, right? You know, we get to see things and do things and pray with people, and life should actually get better and sweeter. It does have its challenges. There's no doubt. If you follow Jesus, there's going to be challenges. But I don't know about you. I've found that if you follow something else without Jesus, there's actually a whole lot more challenges, right? Because you don't have the kingdom. You don't have the peace, the joy. You don't get that. It's all somehow a substitute for the real thing. And Jesus is basically saying to his people, he's like, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I love this. This is the Message translation, and I know you've read it before. And every time I read it, I'm like, oh, there's such good words in this. Are you tired? So don't answer out loud. But this is great. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't know if you can get a more poetic line than that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that. Like, man, if you could show that to people, be like, hey, do you guys want this? Who would not say, I'll take that right now. I'll take that. Are you tired and worn out? Yep, everybody in the whole world puts up their hand. Well, I'll tell you, there's a place you can be and walk with Jesus. It's awesome. Rhythms of grace. Now, here's what's interesting. The first version says yoke. If you know anything about farming, we understand that there's a yoke. And what's really cool is, as I studied it, a yoke is basically that wooden bar that goes across. I don't know what they use nowadays, but I'm sure something like it. But they put this yoke across and it would yoke two oxen together. And here's what's really cool about that. Is they would often pair an older ox that has done this many, many times to a newer ox who's new at it, brand new out of the gate. And what's really cool is the older ox would actually teach the younger ox how to do it, how to go with the pace. That's why they would pair them together. They would literally attach them together. And when you're attached, you have no choice. The younger ox would have to surrender to the older ox because the older ox was bigger and he knew what he was doing. And little by little, as they did their work and as they walked with each other, that younger one begins to learn the way of the ox and would begin to determine, oh, this is how you do it. This is the pace that we go. And it's funny because Jesus, not funny, but it's Jesus saying, hey, take my yoke upon you. Attach yourself to me, walk with me and work with me, and you're going to figure out the pace. Now, I'm going to do a whole study on rest and Sabbath, because one of the things I'm convinced of is that we don't hear God because we don't have time to hear him. It's not God that doesn't want to be heard. It's our lifestyles that are causing us to be so busy, so detached that we actually don't have time to even hear God half the time. And then we're like, well, God's not talking. No, it's because we're too busy to sometimes listen. Or if we slow down long enough to listen, our brains don't slow down. They're still going 1,000 miles a minute. And Jesus is like, hey, take my yoke upon you. So here's the second thing about a yoke. So interesting. One of the other terms they had for it was a rabbi would have his teachings, which they would often refer to as the yoke of the rabbi. And so what the yoke of the rabbi was is his teaching, his take on the scriptures, how to walk in it. And so when you became an apprentice of a rabbi, you began to take on the yoke of the rabbi, the teachings of the rabbi. And you began to model it. You can actually, if you put up that one slide with 4 points, this is what they would do. This was the basically the apprenticeship of somebody that walked with a rabbi. They memorized his words. That sounds familiar, right? We're supposed to memorize scripture. They adopted his interpretation of scripture. They imitated his ministry model, and then they multiplied his teaching in disciples of their own. This is the most simplistic thing that we can look at that caused the world to be transformed and turned upside down. Because Jesus said, hey, he says, if I can find it, take my yoke upon you and learn, follow, apprentice, be my disciple. I'm adding those words from me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So when the disciples were called to follow, and that's one of the things I want you to understand over the next year, I really want to encourage us over the next year. And again, I'm not saying we're not doing it. I'm like, let's go do a deep dive into it. So it's like, hey, church, let's go and follow the way of Jesus. And let's take time to find out where have we maybe slid a little bit. Because we want to be disciples of Jesus. He never said, say a prayer and go on your way. He said, come and follow me. Do these 4 things and then go and you make disciples. And so what begins to happen over history is you have disciples of Jesus who got disciples of their own, who got disciples of their own, who got disciples of their own, and so on and so forth. Until hopefully the whole world becomes discipled in the way. Paul said it this way. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So what Paul was saying is, hey, I'm going to imitate the way Jesus did things. So if you're going to look to me, that's fine. But just realize that you're really looking to Jesus because I'm imitating Jesus. And if I do it right, you can imitate me. And if you do it right, somebody else can imitate you. But I'm sure you've heard that story of, and I don't know if it's fact or fiction, you know, the story of the gentleman that wanted to, again, I don't even know. This seems like it's built into a bigger thing, but supposedly it was a man that was working at a church. He had very little skills. So he was like, I got to do something. The pastor wanted to do something to help. And so the contractor said, listen, we need 100 of these boards cut by the morning, and they have to be such and such long. And he's like, I can do that. So he thought. And so what he did was he would measure the first one. Let's say it needed to be 98 inches. And he marked a line and cut the first one. But instead of measuring the second one, he put the first one on the second one and marked a line and cut it. And then he took the second one and put it on the third one and marked a line and cut it. How many know that there's a blade that is about 1/8 of an inch? And it doesn't seem like much, but if every time you're using the next piece to cut your wood, by the end, he had pieces that were 1 foot longer than the original because he kept adding that 1/8 on without realizing it. Well, what's the story mean? Well, in Christianity, what we've often done is instead of imitating or measuring the first one, which is the way of Jesus, we often create things and then we measure ourselves to that next creation. And then we measure ourselves to that next creation until you get 2,000 years later and we're measuring ourselves and we're like, is this really what the church looks like? Are some of these things happening in the church really what it looked like? And I'm convinced it's not. Now, I think things change. You know, I think it's okay to have different music of the times and all that. But I'll tell you, when we can live in a society where the church doesn't look a whole lot different, again, I'm talking about the church as a whole. When we don't look a whole lot different than the world, we have simply taken on the culture of the world, the way of the world, and said a prayer, and we really haven't let that transform us. And I want to be transformed. In the last year and a half, my behavior has not always been Christ-like. Anybody else want to admit to that? Whether I thought it or I said it, it was not always Christ-like. The opinions that I got angry with, all that, and I'm like, Jesus, how would you walk? That's what I'm asking a lot right now. Jesus, if you are walking the earth right now, I shared last week, I really encourage you to go and listen to that sermon. You know, Jesus was sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, quote, quote, prostitutes, and he was leaning back in a comfortable position and he was sharing life to these people. I'm like, there's a whole bunch of people I don't even want to be around right now. And yet Jesus would share life with people on a regular basis. So I'm like, Lord, I need your way. Amen. So we have developed a very simple sentence I hope you memorize. If you want to put up that sentence for me, you'll see it on the front pillar when you get out there. We have a term called Mighty Ones, and that's going to be in this. If you remember anything, this is what I want you to remember. This is what we're going after. We're all about forging Mighty Ones to walk in the way of Jesus. I figure if I could spend the rest of my life and do that well and teach you how to walk in the way of Jesus and teach you how to become a mighty one, why? Because the mighty one lives inside of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, the mighty one lives inside of you. The power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. So there's no way you're not a mighty one. But like a caterpillar in a cocoon becoming a butterfly, you may have the DNA for that, but you still have to become it. And we really want to take time over the next year to figure out what is the way of Jesus and how do we discover that and implement that? And you may say, man, I think I got all that down. Probably not. Because I don't think any of us do. We're all trying to get more like Jesus, aren't we? Whether that's you've got patience, but you don't have this. You know, you've got patience, but you don't have supernatural and you want to walk in the supernatural. The way of Jesus is everything we've already been talking about over the past formation of the church, 28, 30 years, whatever it is now. I don't even know. But the way of Jesus includes the supernatural. He walked up to people and he healed them. So that's the way of Jesus. Jesus also spent time with them and healed their soul. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus taught how to live in a godly kingdom way. That's the way of Jesus. So there's a way that we want to go after. And I know it seems like, well, haven't we been doing that? Absolutely, we have been doing that, but I want to go deeper. I want to go into deeper freedom. I want to go into deeper supernatural. I want to go into deeper patience, deeper love. I want to be able to sit with people that are like so totally against what I'm about and yet have that peace of God and let them experience that peace of God. I don't want to just look at a television and go, I want to be like that. I actually want to live the lifestyle to become like that. I had a gentleman that was just reaming my son out while we were doing our job and cutting grass and that. And, you know, he was older. My son was younger. And he's just going after him. And when I walked up, he probably thought I was the boss, but Caleb's the boss. I'm his worker. But I also believe that it's the Spirit of God within me because I was able to calm him down. And I don't know about you, but I find like that's happening a lot these days where I walk up to people and I have to calm them down. And when you carry the peace of God and the wisdom to know what words to use, I don't do it right all the time. Please, I'm not saying I get it right, but I get it right sometimes. And it's the peace of God that just overflows and people calm down. People rest. How many would love to carry that wherever you go? Hurry leaves, rest comes, and people go, man, I don't know what it is, but I so love being around you because you have something on you that puts me at peace, puts me at rest. And so here's the goal over the next, because we got to get to a picnic, because fellowship is good, isn't it? That's part of it. Jesus broke bread all the time with people, loved on them. It's awesome. Where was I going? Oh, you know, COVID makes it really interesting to try to plan. If I could say anything has been hard over the last year, it's like in a holding pattern. You know, I'm sure you felt it too, right? Can I plan a vacation? Can I plan a vacation? If I plan a vacation, do I have to cancel that vacation? All the challenges that go with it. You know, we haven't been able to do a conference. We've already not done 2 years of Awaken conferences, and it's hurting all of us because we love Fall conference. We love our Awaken conference, our spring conference. So we're going to be working through this, and Stephen actually is going to be joining me in this journey. But one of the things over the next year, somehow, some way, some shape, we are going to be pursuing, and you'll be like, have we done this before? Yes, but hear me out. I really believe one of the core things in our DNA of Antioch has to become community. If COVID has taught us anything, is that we are desperate for community. I read an article, right? You guys are quiet. Yes? You're desperate for community? Anybody miss anybody over this last year and a half? One hand. Dear Lord. Lord, I bind the spirit of introverts. No, I'm just joking. But one of the things that we need is to be able to do life together. Doing life separate is dangerous, it's lonely, and you cannot learn from each other. Sociologists are starting to wonder if the last year and a half with the uproar of anger and all that actually is stemming from the fact that people have not been able to do community together, have not been able to have dialogue with challenging subjects that would open their eyes to different views. What people have been doing at home is sitting on their computer. That's not community, by the way. Instagram and any form of social media is not community. Now, you can have community if you have a way to dialogue and people Zoom and all that. There's part of that, but sitting there and ridiculing people on social media is not a form of community. And having followers that agree with your form of ripping people apart is not community. Community is sitting face to face and talking about hard issues. And what happens when you're in community, afterwards you walk away and you may not have that anger and frustration because you had a chance to dialogue about it. People aren't having that chance. People are complaining. They have a lot of opportunity to complain, but they're finding that people are not having that long conversation. Listen, you cannot have the same anger if you go out for coffee with someone. It's different when you yell at somebody from across the street or somebody that's in a picket line, or like a protest. That's totally different than sitting down, having coffee, looking eye to eye and talking something through. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose that as a society. And so what we're going to be doing is we are going to be creating invitation for you to join a community group. Now, a community group is not going to be something that we've done as a program. My goal as a community would become part of the DNA of Antioch. And my goal is that down the road, I don't actually have to say, hey, can somebody make a meal for Sam? That Sam would be in such a strong community group that they're taking care of Sam because they love Sam. They've gotten to know Sam over the last 2 years. They love him so much. They would never let him, you know, I should say Judy. They would never let Judy have to go, you know, whatever the 6 weeks without having some fellowship and somebody to come over. That's community. And the whole time as we do community, we're actually going to study the word, have conversation, and learn how to be disciples of Jesus to a better level. It's going to be fun. Can church be fun? Absolutely. It's because it's not going to be church. We're going to break bread. We're going to find a way to just have conversation and talk about these things. Like, hey, you know, either we show you a video, somebody does a lesson, or I take my notes from the sermon and you look at it. The question is, that was great, but see what this looks like. So we're not going to be trying to create church in a house. Okay, I want everybody to understand that. So if you're looking for another church service, this won't be it. This is going to be fellowship. This is going to be talking. This is going to be praying for each other at times. This is going to be finding out your heart, finding out your struggles so we can pray for you. It's going to be doing life together. Amen? You guys still with me? Thinking about a picnic? That's one of the major things we're doing. One of the other things that we're doing. So my effort is going to be going into, as staff, our effort is going to be going into how do we find a way to empower and disciple our people better? And so one of the things that we've been getting ready to work on, we've talked about it before, we're actually going to be recording an essential series. We're going to do essential prayer. We're going to do essential worship. We're going to do essential, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? The essentials of Christianity. So you can start watching them, but you can also start sharing them. See, what we want to do is create tools for you that if you lead, or sorry, when you lead someone to the Lord, and everybody say, turn to your neighbor and say, when you lead someone to the Lord. So I didn't say if, I wanted to change that. When you do, because that's going to happen, it's going to be a byproduct of being a disciple. When you lead someone to the Lord, you're actually going to be equipped to now help disciple them. Because a follower of the way was somebody that created disciples. And we want to equip you through our community groups, through services, and through things on the internet, eventually our school. We want to equip you to be able to go and to minister to people, to share the gospel with them, to simply show them what are the essentials. What are the essentials? You know, we could have people that, like, we're so far away that people live with Jesus or for Jesus. They say Christian, and they're living in the worst lifestyle possible. And the church doesn't even know anymore. So we need community to come around and go, hey, come on, I'm the older ox. I know that sounds weird, but we're all older oxen here. Doesn't matter how old you are, but if you've been walking with Jesus, you're now the old ox, and you're going to have that yoke that you're going to learn, and you're going to attach yourself to new believers and be able to go, hey, walk with me as I walk with Jesus. I'm going to do my best that you can imitate me, but probably better to imitate Jesus, but I'm working on it. But walk with me and you'll learn. We're not going to be like, hey, you sit down. I'm going to tell you all the things you do wrong in your life. How many love that approach? No, it's going to be, let's do life together. And so somebody can be like, oh, this is what family is. I didn't grow up in a family. I never had a dad. Oh, come on, be part of my family. Like, it's going to stretch us. I promise you over the next year, things that I share and other pastors, they will stretch you. I promise you. Because if we're going to really live, so, okay, here's the check. Oh, that walking in the way sounds great. Really? Because when we learn and we get an opportunity to see what it's like, it may be like, oh, that's going to be harder than I thought. Because our houses should be havens for people to come to. And I am guilty. I went, as I've been praying into this and reading, and I thought, well, when's the last time I had a neighbor over just to love them? I don't have any time. I have time for other people because I'm trying to do leadership and connect with people. But when's the last time I loved on a neighbor or a broken person? It's the way of Jesus. Amen. Last two slides, or any slides that I haven't covered yet. We are children of God who know our identity in Christ. So this is one of the things that you're going to see out there on the wall. We created two things. This is one of them. It's called We Are Mighty Ones. Mighty ones are children of God who know our identity in Christ. We are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have discovered that the power within us is for the purpose of impacting the world. I hope you learn over the next couple years, that the way of Jesus is contrary. Remember we talked about being powerful? Well, people think powerful means you're the loudest in the room. Nope. Actually, the most powerful can be the one that listens the best. The most powerful is the most skilled in a conversation that can hear the heart of the other person or ask information to go, hey, tell me some more about your heart. It's not the loudest. It's not the boldest. It's not the one that capitalizes on every conversation. That's not a powerful person. Well, a mighty one is not somebody that does the same. A mighty one is actually walking in the way of Jesus. So what was Jesus? Jesus was pretty bold, but he was pretty humble, right? Jesus didn't come to be served. He actually came to serve. So we want to teach you, like, flip the whole thing upside down because people are like, I'm a mighty one. No, are you serving? When's the last time you washed somebody's feet? When's the last time you cooked somebody a meal? Like, let's do life and do it real. Amen? Again, I'm not saying we haven't done this. I just want to go deeper. I really want people to be able to look at me. To be honest with you, I don't want to have to tell them I'm a pastor and then go, oh, I thought there was something different about you. I would rather them not know I'm a pastor and go, hey, what's different about you? Because the title of pastor shouldn't trigger that I'm different. My behavior and lifestyle should. I hope that my neighbors see that my house is one of the funnest houses on the block. And then they're like, you're a pastor? What? You guys laugh all the time over there. It's like you're having a party all the time. We don't, but it's nice to feel like that. Yeah, because I have the life of Christ in me, and life is good with Jesus. Are you tired and worn out? Remember we started with that. Well, come, man, let's go on a journey. And then the last one, we have another one that says, we will light it up. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to light it up. It's time to light up the world with the light of Christ. We are the light of the world. We are influencers who carry hope. Our worship and prayers draw heaven. We're going to see that happen on Monday because we're going to see peace reign over Canada on Monday. Okay, you'd be like, well, because why? Tell me, who do you want to elect? We're not talking about that. We're talking about peace over Canada and the righteous government would get in. I don't know what that looks like. All I know is that I want righteousness to become back into Canada. Our prayers draw heaven to earth and transform atmospheres. The Spirit of God shines in and through us. Amen. Here's my dream. You know, we want to be influencers. My dream is this, This is where I think personally we've erred. We've actually leaned to one side and forgot the other. We can't get, I listened to last week's message, and I'm going to close with this. We can't get into government and hope that we can get on top and control everyone. The only way that the kingdom comes, and Jesus modeled it. Did you know that Jesus, you know, they're like, hey, do we pay taxes? Give me a coin. Whose face is on it? Belongs to him, doesn't it? Pay your tax. Moving on. Jesus didn't get caught up in the whole thing. What did he want to do? He wanted to influence the hearts of people so eventually the rules would have to change. And I think we have to simultaneously, I want to see people get into government and to the seven mountains, but if we don't change the hearts of people by going after the hearts of people, they will never want the rules of what government would be. So you could get a righteous government, and I laugh at this. People are like, we need a Christian government. Do you know how many churches split? To think we get a government that would not have turmoil and chaos and different ideas, we're fooling ourselves. There is always going to be a difference of opinion. So what I think personally has to happen, we need to get people into these areas while simultaneously we are ministering to the lost everywhere we go. Not so we can get our way, because we're living in the way of Jesus. And wherever Jesus went, he was ministering to somebody. Amen? Please stand. I hope you're excited to go on a journey. I hope you're excited to be challenged. I want to be. I read one. Give me one second. You want to be challenged? It's like, oh, this sounds, oh, hopefully you think it sounds good. If you don't, whoops. You're like, this doesn't sound any different. We're going deep. This is the first chapter. Remember I told you about that girl that she was anti-church. This is from last week. Hated church, hated people, hated pastors. And she wrote a scathing review of Promise Keepers and basically had a challenge like, you know, come after me. I hate you people. And so one pastor called her and said, hey, thanks for putting, you know, your thoughts out. We appreciate you, you know, voicing your concern and how you feel. We'd love to have a conversation. You want to come over and have dinner with us? Well, she was writing a paper on all this. So she thought, great, this is going to be like, I can do my work. I can do my research with this pastor and I'll rip him to shreds. Well, she started to go over there on a weekly basis. She started to listen, and he would ask questions, and she would ask questions, and then they had this beautiful time as family. Well, guess what? She became a follower of the way of Jesus. So now she's married to a Presbyterian pastor. She's a foster parent, a homeschooler, and she writes incredible books about Christianity. How? Over a conversation, over breaking bread. And this is what she wrote. It's her title of her book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That'll challenge you. She said, radical, ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. They know they are meth addicts and sex trade workers. They take their own sin seriously, including the sin of selfishness and pride. They take God's holiness and goodness seriously. They use the Bible as a lifeline with no exceptions. Those who live out a radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of the kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know the gospel comes with a house key. They take biblical theology seriously as well as Christian creeds and confessions and traditions. And it goes on. And I thought those first two paragraphs kind of challenged me. My house is not my own. It's actually just a gift to use in the kingdom. I thought, well, I'm not doing very good on that because I like to go home and not actually have anybody come over. It's like your safe place, right? So I just think we're going to get challenged. So Lord, we say, help. Father God, we want to walk in the way of Jesus. I thank you that we have been on a journey, but I thank you, Lord, you want to take us deeper because you want a people to look more and more like you and less like the world. Father God, forgive us when we say that. We often get things like cigarettes and you know, alcohol, but Lord, Father God, what you taught is so much deeper. so much deeper. It's a position. It's a walk that we carry. It's a rest that's upon us. It's understanding that we're called to make disciples. So Lord, we say help. Help, help, help. Help us to become more like you so we can teach others to become more like you. And I pray, Father God, the next year that we would see more people come into the kingdom than all the years together as a church. That, Father God, we would see people get radically touched and follow Jesus. And we would be looking next year at this time going, I cannot believe what you've done. I cannot believe what you've done. Look how big the family has grown. So, Lord, we say help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.